It's good to be here. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. We ask for your blessings in this service, dear God. Your blessings on each and every one, Lord, that have attended tonight. I ask, dear God, that you would direct us and guide us, Lord, anoint us to where we'd be able to be a help to the people, I pray. That you receive all glory, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You say, praise the Lord. I want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We've been speaking a lot on election and that, and then we've mentioned quite a bit of predestination, but I felt in my heart tonight to actually just go into predestination and define it. And I believe that for any of the young ones that are coming up, that it's a good to know what the foundation of our doctrine is, or what, you know, what we believe. And it's a good refresher for all of us. We can glorify God. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the words election and elected and predestination, ordained, are all used in the New Testament. That's why that I wonder at those that are brethren in the denominations that can't see it, what is it about it they can't see? And because if it's used in the Bible, then there's got to be a truth to it. And I don't know why they just choose to just ignore it. And for those that have, I forgot about that. For those that, that have been associated around this message and had come to disagree with the whole thing about election and predestination and so on, that I don't know, what do they do with it then in the scripture? But the word predestination, it's an act of foreordaining things, is what it is. And it comes from a root word of destiny, which means a power agency that predetermines events. Which comes from, which the word destination then comes from that. And of course, no, destination means the place to which one's going. That's your destination. And then when you add the prefix pre to it, then it changes the full meaning of that word because pre means before. So then when we say it's predestinated, before you take a trip, why, you got to know where you're going. You can't just say, well, I'm going to take a trip and just start out and not know where you're going. And if we're going, then if we know where we're going, then that's our destination. And our destination spiritually has been predetermined. So it's our destination is beforehand already been predetermined. And we, our fare has already been paid at Calvary. And so all we have to do then is just accept it. Let's look in Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, foreknow means to have knowledge of beforehand. Foreknow. To be, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that meant there's more like me on the way. He's the firstborn of many. So there's more like me on the way. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So that's how we get called, because we're predestinated. So then all those that are predestinated get called. They receive the call of God. And whom he's called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That it means past tense. It's already done. Like I said, the price has already been paid. Now, I want to just bring your attention before we go on to three different words. And one is omnipresent, which means God is present everywhere simultaneously. So he's omnipresent. The other one is omnipotent, and that word can be used as an adjective or a noun. As an adjective, having unlimited or universal power, authority, or force, all powerful. As a noun, it's the one who has the unlimited power or authority, which we know is God. He's omnipotent. And then omniscient means having total knowledge, knowing everything. And we know that he knows everything. And then if he knows everything, then he can predestinate. In the message of Christ, the mystery of God revealed, and this isn't, predestination isn't something where the individuals, you know, those that don't believe in predestination, they say, well, you're doing away with them having an opportunity for choice. This isn't doing away with them having an opportunity for choice. In the Christ, the mystery of God revealed, Brother Bram says, oh, the great revelation now, to restore back his kinship, to bring back now, he had to let them get lost. You understand it? He had to let them sin, put them on free moral agency. He could not make them sin and remain God and then punish them for something he made them do. But when he put man on partnership with him, then let man act as a free moral agent. See, the same thing he's got you on today. You act any way you want to. You're a free moral agent. And looking at the unseen, he says, now you're a free moral agent. You can make your choice. Where would you spend eternity? So everyone gets the opportunity for choice. Cain had an opportunity for choice. And the thing is, we realize and know that Cain was the serpent's seed. And so Cain was going to act out whatever seed he was from. And he had to, because the word of God at the beginning said, let every seed bring forth of its own kind. And so Cain was going to act out what he was. But God, being just, still gave him a choice. And it wasn't a fallacy. It wasn't just like a carrot hung out there that he could never obtain. He had a literal choice. But God knew what he would choose, because God knew who Cain was. Ephesians chapter 1. We read from, but I want to go back and read verses 1 and 2. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is our Father. If he's our, in order for him to be our Father, we must be his seed. So that shows those that are his seed, they will act out what they are. In Ephesians 4 and 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if he's our Father, then he's our seed, then we're his seed, and he is in us. There's a part of God that was in you when you were born. It was a seed. And all it was waiting for was for the light of the word to strike it. So if he's our Father, then we'll act out what we are, what seed we're from. Now, the Bible says in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I want to read something before we go on in that particular chapter. I want to read something from The Word Became Flesh, in an Indian trip report. And it says, God's mind, the mind that in the beginning, that was a thought before it was a word that expressed Jesus Christ, the same one was expressing that word back again. See, every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form, that if received into the human being and spoke by the same thought that materialized the Bible, brings the thing to pass. See what I mean? How powerful could the church be? The Bible said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now your thoughts, if they become expression, like God said, let there be a world. Before it could be a word, it had to be a thought. So God in creation created the world by his thought first, then spoke it, and the thought expressed became material. And making a way, he says, God before the foundation of the world said that Christ would be here, that he slayed, died the innocent for the guilty. And when God spoke it, it was already confirmed when God spoke it. Now, before it can be a word, it has to be a thought, for the word is a thought expressed. And then God in his mind perceived these things, that they were in his mind, then he spoke them, and they were as good as finished when God speaks, because he's infallible and he can do nothing else. So, before the foundation of the world, God had already purposed Christ was going to be here. Before there was a world created, before man was ever created, before man ever fell from grace, God had already purposed that Jesus Christ was going to be here. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Here's a quote that many are familiar with. We refer to it quite often. It says, now God's secret mystery he had before the world began. Now back in the back part of God's mind, there was something he was trying and was going to achieve. And he had a motive in doing it in order to let himself be expressed. Because first there wasn't even a moon, star, atom, molecule, or anything. He was God, but he exactly wasn't God at that time, because God is the object of worship and there wasn't nothing to worship him. So in his great mind, he wanted these attributes to be expressed. In him was love. In him was to be a father. In him was to be a son. In him was to be a savior. In him was to be a healer. And all these great attributes that we see already expressed, they were in God. Now, back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same, the Word, or the thought before expression, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light, or the illumination of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. But the light shined unto those that are elect, those that are predestinated, that God would call. When the light shined to them, that was God calling. When it shined on your path and illuminated up to you that there was more to God than just joining a church. There was more to God than just being a church member. There was more to it than that. That there was actually more to it than just hearing a good sermon. That there actually was more to it when that light shined on your pathway. That there was more to it than what the denominations had to offer. Then what did you become? Bible says in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. So once that light shined on your pathway, then you become a light to the world. It's that part of God that was in you from the beginning that when it came to life, then that became the light of God. City set on a hill that cannot be hid. Now let's go to Romans 9, another very familiar scripture. Romans 9 and verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, God knew who Esau was. Now, the kind of unsettling thing about this is that someone who was not a seed of God was born from two people who were seed of God. But we started off reading there in the sixth verse and on down through then, and we see then it's not the natural seed, but the spiritual seed. So it's you're not elected by natural seed, but you're elected because you are spiritually seed of God. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So I wanted to the Logos is the image of the invisible God. I wanted to focus on that being he's an invisible God. So the seed that's in you, you couldn't scientifically prove that it was there. It can't be seen. They can't take you into surgery, open you up, and find it. It's invisible. It's an invisible seed. They couldn't take you into surgery and open up and actually find you. There are some of science that actually thinks that the center of everything is your brain. Well, your brain does tell your body what to do and how to function, when to function and what to feel and so on and whatever. But that's not where the soul resides. So that's not where the seat of God resides. God wouldn't pick a place to reside that he knew good and well Satan was going to pick to fight the greatest battle. The mind. God is invisible. The thoughts that are in him are invisible. God became visible through an expression of Jesus Christ. Then the seed that's in you becomes visible through an expression of your life once it's been quickened by the word. Jude 1 and 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lavishness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They were already this. It was just later their lives acted out what seed they were. They were already ungodly. They, and therefore, all it was waiting on was for them to act out what they were, but God, knowing what they were, could foreordain them to condemnation. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So he is willing that all would come to repentance. Just as he gave Cain the opportunity for repentance to make a choice to worship according to revelation. Back in Romans 9:22 said, "What if God, willing to shew his wrath, to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction?" Now, we said that he was long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But here it's saying he's much long suffering even with the vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, that he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called. What was it that God didn't like about Esau? It was his nature. Esau's nature, he depended on works. And Esau felt that his works should give him an advantage with God. And that God owed him something for that. Remember, I've often said, it wasn't the birthright that Esau wanted. All he wanted was the blessing. And with the birthright came responsibility. Esau didn't want the responsibility. He just wanted the blessing. He had already sold the birthright to Jacob and showed by the sale of it what he sold it for, a bowl of soup. He showed
how much it really meant to him. He showed what value it had to him. It had no value to him. There's people today in this world that they have very little value of anything. Well, I mean, you see people that won't take care of things. It has no value to them. God knew what Esau would do. He knew what Jacob would do. And he didn't push or beg either one of them. God doesn't come down and beg his seed to conform to his word. They conform to his word because they are his seed. So he didn't beg or push Jacob or Esau, either one. They had a choice. God sends his word across your path, and then you respond to it because you're his seed. He could say, I know what my son will do, because he is my son. I know what he'll do. I know how he'll act. I know what kind of man he'll be or woman she'll be, because they are my children. Revelations chapter 13, verse 8 says, all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, by foreknowledge, before man fell, God had already made a way back, because he slayed figuratively the Lamb before the foundation of the world. So he had already made, before man ever fell, God had already made a way back for man. God's not reactive, he's proactive. In the message of Job, preaching 55, Brother Branham says, redemption is one of the oldest things in the Bible. Did you know the plan of redemption was laid out before the world was ever formed? Think of that. God foreseen and making a plan, a way of redemption before he even made the world. For the Bible plainly says that Christ was predestinated, foreordained, and was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Is that right? Way before the world was made, God had a plan of redemption. It's a sure thing. It's not up in the air. John chapter 17. Jesus says here, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, how did he love him? Well, let's go on. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he loved us the same as he loved his son. He loved us before the foundation of the world. That's why, when we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity and went about our lives in the way that we lived them, that God could still look and still loved us, because he knew who we really were. And he knew all he had to do was let the word cross our path, and it would make a change in us. Now some He has to knock in the dirt like he did Paul. Paul had to run up against a brick wall. And even notice what the Lord said to him. He said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Now I want to read from Isaiah 53. And I want you to see something here that as this, we know this chapter is speaking about Christ and what he will be. But I want you to notice there's no time in God. That he's eternal, so he stands in eternity, seeing past, present, and future. And when we go through this reading here just shortly, we'll see that he speaks past, present, and future. He'll speak of things that are in the future as if they're already past, because he's standing in eternity. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? To whom is the word of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Now all this is being spoken by prophecy. But it's being spoken as if that it's present tense. Because there, with God, it's just eternity. So he says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. He knew that he would have seed that would want to come back home. So he made a way for him to come back home. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed with, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He chose you because you were his. Then his grace and mercy works in continuity with election. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So he purposed this within himself. As Brother Branham said, in the back part of God's mind, he had these attributes that he wanted to display. And the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. It was first a thought of God that would later become expressed when that word came down and became flesh and dwelt among us. The counsel of his own will. He doesn't ask permission whether he can save somebody. He doesn't come to the church and say, is it all right if I send so-and-so over there to get saved in your church? He just sends them. Preached a message here one time about who would we let set among us. And I went through different ones in the Bible that the Bible mentioned. I went through and talked about David and Bathsheba, and I also went through and talked about the woman who they had brought to Jesus for her to be stoned. I talked about the woman at the well. We talked about Rahab, the harlot. We talked about Tamar and how she had played the harlot. And we talked about all this and asked, each time we went through them, asked, would you let them sit in our presence? Would they be welcome in our church? God's not looking at the outside of an individual he calls, but the outside will come to match the inside once there's been a change that happens on the inside. And we don't have to set up a dress code printed up. When God makes a change in their life, then God will change. That will change too, because it's in his word. That's why if you invite somebody to come to church, I don't care they come to, as long as they don't come just half-dressed. I would hope they'd have enough manners not to come half-dressed, you know. But I'm not concerned if a woman comes in here wearing pants. I'm not concerned with that. She's been invited to church and she comes, she don't know no better. Years ago, when started the work up in Ohio, the church up there, we first was having our services at the Family Y, and there was individuals that were inviting new people all the time, and new people were coming. And I remember this one sister, the very first time she came, she was wearing what they call a sundress. Now, y'all know what a sundress is. And that's what she was wearing the first time she come. Well, ain't nobody said nothing to her. She didn't know no better. But I'll tell you what, when God made a change in her life, it made a change complete. Nobody had to tell her how to dress. Amen. I'll tell you this. Once God brings that seed to life, you say, would that individual backslide? Well, I'll answer your question by this. Brother Branham says that a person with the Holy Ghost could backslide. Brother Branham said that Abraham, when he went and lied to that king, said he was backslidden, but he was still God's prophet. So once that seed has been brought to life, could they backslide? Yes. But if they're seed of God, God will bring them back. And they will be restored. They can't help it because they're seed of God. And he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, that there are some that get caught. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It says it in Matthew. And it says, where they cast out the net and they bring it in and the net's full. Brother Branham says this in Israel in the church. He says, someone called me the other day and said, what about then if God has predestinated? And I said, just read Romans 8 chapter or 9th chapter and you understand. And I said, God has mercy on whom he'll have mercy. Then they said, well, what's the use of preaching? And I said, that's your and I business as ministers. Jesus said the kingdom is likened to a man that went to a sea with a net in his hand, and he throwed the net out and he pulls it in. That was the gospel. In there they had turtles and water bugs and serpents and green frogs and snakes and everything else. They also had some fish in there, hallelujah. The first thing you know, when the revival's over, the gospel net comes off. The old turtle says, I know there wasn't nothing to it. And off he goes. The old water bug says, I believe it also. And he goes right back off. And the serpent said, I didn't believe it in the first place. But there's some fish in there, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time for the ministers to throw the gospel net and pull it in. God knows what's fish. He was a turtle to begin with, and he was a fish to begin with. God knows which is which. I don't. It's my business to throw the net in the stream and pull them up and say, here they are, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Sure it is. That's the gospel net. That's what the business of the gospel is. Throw the net out there. Now, we saw all kinds come in here. But once they begin to seen it out, then we find what's fish and what's not. Second Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's a holy calling. It influenced our lives, but not like a puppet on a string. No, but by giving us a holy calling, the word is spoke to all. And then there, God predestinated because he knew who would have what reaction to that word that was spoken. Then by predestination, he can send his mercy to make a way back and his grace to guide us back home. Back home. That's the place where we're from. That's also our destiny. That's also our destination. And we're given a map. to show us the way, and we're given a holy compass. Amen. But how then, Romans 10 says this concerning about the going out of the gospel. Says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So God ordained through the preaching of the word for them to hear the call of God. So what do you got to do? Get them here. Say, whose job is that? All of our jobs. Not just Brother Jerry's or Brother Phil's job. Our job just gets started once they get here. Acts 13. 46. Paul makes his announcement of God turning to the Gentiles and says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life, believed. That's talking about us. We're the Gentiles. And as many as are ordained, they will believe. And if they're not ordained, there ain't nothing you can do to make them believe. Now, you realize Rebekah and Isaac had to do their part. They had to raise up both boys in the way that they should go. They had to teach both boys about the promise of God. They had to teach both boys the word of the Lord. Then when they had done that, then their obligation was fulfilled. Then it was up to the boys to make their choice. And someone one time asked me, said they're young people. They raised them in church, their children. They'd raised them in church, and all of them, they grew up, and they went out into the world. And they said, we were supposed to raise them up in the way they should go and everything else. Said, was it worth it? In other words, this is the way I took it. I took it that if they'd only known they were going to go to the world after all, they wouldn't have wasted their time. But you don't know what they're going to become. And you don't know at what time and what age and season God will call them. But you also must realize this, there are going to be some Esaus. And there ain't nothing you and I can do about it. Esau was who he was. Isaac still loved him. He was still Isaac's son. But he was not ordained of God. God knew who Esau was and knew what he would choose. So he foreordained Jacob to have the birthright. Jacob was the one God chose to have that birthright. And knew all he had to do was just leave Esau alone, and Esau would just give it to him. God knew, I'll just leave Esau alone. He'll finally give it to Jacob. because it don't mean a thing to him. But what if Isaac and Rebekah would have said, well, there goes Esau going his own way, marrying among people we're not supposed to marry among, and living how he's living and that. Was it worth it to raise them up according to the word? Well, let's look at Jacob. Yes, it was worth it. It was worth it to raise them up and then let them have a choice. And God will do that because all are going to be without an excuse. The only ones that could have even a viable excuse are the ones who never heard the word. And Brother Branham said, they'll be raised up in the millennium and given an opportunity. That's what he said. That's what the Bible says too. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know why we walk in them? Because that's who we are. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. You love the Lord. Amen, we surely do. Let it come to the instruments, please. Amen. Let's just sing that song, Mercy Rewrote My Life. Isn't that the truth? Amen. Mercy rewrote my life. Our life story was being written one way before we come to the Lord, but then his mercy just erased all that and rewrote another chapter to our life. Amen. Our story's been changed. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Let's sing a song. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad Jesus set me free.
Sunday, and so that kind of get the word out to everyone, we're having a dinner, and we look forward to the time of fellowship. Amen. Amen. Brother Todd, could you just...